Okay, just want to finish up from last week a little bit. We were talked about prophecy. And the scriptures I want to just finish with is 1 Corinthians, to start with, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. You won't see this on our schedule for today, but just finishing up from last week. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and 16. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And having the mind of Christ, I would submit to you that we need to use our head, especially when it comes to determining whether something spoken is from God or not from God, especially in these days. And not just our head as in our brains, our head as in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to measure it. We need to examine it. Don't be afraid to judge whether it's correct doctrine or bogus. It's important in this age of accepting everything we just come up with, oh, well, if you like that, then it must be good. Wrong. Wrong conclusion. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, the Word of God is to be of no private interpretation in the sense, oh, I think it says this, or I think it says that, or I don't believe God would do this, or I don't believe God would do that. Please, let God decide for himself what he's going to do. And we agree with him. Any of these offices that God calls us to, that we were looking at, this apostle and evangelist, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, any of these offices that God calls us to, are never to become about us. Never. It's for the good of the body. It's for the glory of God. We must keep our meddling fingers out of it. Something seems a little too this or a little too that. If God says it's proper, then it's proper, regardless of how we feel about it. When it comes to doctrine, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. 2 Peter chapter 1, 19 to 21. And we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. What are we moved by? What moves you? That will determine what you think of the Word. What's the priority to you? Is it you being happy all the time? Is it you feeling peaceful all the time? Because if that is, that will control how you're reading the Word of God. If any of those things is more important to you than God, you won't be able to interpret the Scripture correctly. If prophecy never came by the will of man, then it should never be delivered by the will of man either. Oh, I think this or I think that. Now, if you're not thinking what God's thinking, if you're not using your head, if you haven't considered Jesus, what is this thought? Is this thought mine or is this thought yours? I just erased some perfectly good notes this past week in my sermon because I discovered it was getting more awkward all the time. I was pushing against the Lord and they were my words, not his. They were good words, but they were not his words. Therefore, for the time and the moment, they're not right. I read that in Ezekiel. God tells Ezekiel, I want you to speak my words to these people. Don't tell them about me. I don't care about your opinion about me. This is what I'm just inferring was he was inferring to about this. Don't do that, Ezekiel. Just repeat my words. That which I tell you, you tell them. It's important. The Bible is our word of prophecy. It has been used many times by people not moved by the Spirit of God. We all know about it, see it in the news, read it in newspapers, and has wreaked havoc every time, destroying many souls. This is dangerous. It's really dangerous in the hands of man. In the hands of God, it's delightful. It's redemptive. It's God's word. So, just as Jesus said, as my word abides in you, so you abide in me. That needs to happen. That needs to happen if we want the true word of God in our lives. So this week we're looking at evangelists. So back to Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Evangelist is a missionary preacher sent forth to prepare the way for a resident pastor, a traveling preacher whose efforts are chiefly directed to arouse immediate repentance. That's what they're geared for. That's what they were called to do, and that's what they do. They can't really do anything else as well as they can do that. Billy Graham, a renowned evangelist, his messages were simple and concise. He always gave an altar call, and hundreds, if not thousands, came forward to receive Christ. It's amazing. I remembered listening to him and thinking, "Oh, that's not really a very profound message." No, but it struck into the hearts of many people exactly what God was trying to do. He's trying to draw people to himself through an evangelist. He's not interested in making them feel excited about the word or emotionally this or anything else. He just wants to speak the word and have people respond. Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. Let's have a look at that. 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Oh, come and teach me. Yes, I like this. I like that. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am ready. I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. It appears that Paul was more than an apostle. He did the work of an evangelist. So his gifting for what God had called him to included more than just one area of expertise. There's always an overlap. But this is a shadow of something even greater than just an overlap. And I'm going to get into that today. All these gifts, although specific, have some overlap. This is because God is at work in all of them. Though God working through his mankind is a great thing, it's not the greatest thing. The greatest thing is that God's work is all about God working. The greatest thing is that God's work is all about God working. Yeah, not about me working, not me doing for God. God's work is all about God working. Perfect. I'm his servant. You're his servant. Ah, interesting. I'll just leave that. Anyway, all of these gifts that God gives to his church are for the benefit of the body, and none of them are ever for personal glory, nor are they to be used to boost low self-esteem. There's a couple of things that can get you into ministry. One is the call of God. Another one that will drive you into ministry is low self-esteem. People look at you when you're in ministry. Yeah, it's a dangerous place if you're having trouble with issues. Paul helps us to understand this by pointing out our calling in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's have a look back over there. 1 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 to 31. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. In other words, take a look. Take a look at it. It's bizarre, isn't it, that God would call us to do something through? Wow. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, a few, but not many. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Wow. So it's not about us, it's all about God. The fundamental message of an evangelist is John 3:16-17. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Not to condemn the world, but that through Him the world might be saved. The message is powerful. The messenger is empowered just speaking it. But God is still the Almighty that's doing it. He's still the doer. Pastors and teachers, Ephesians 4. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Some pastors and teachers. It's interwoven. It's serious overlap. This is because there are so many pastors and teachers. This is because they are so interchangeable. On any given day, I change from one to another at least 6 times. On any given day. There's different facets of it. So they work together in conjunction. We have looked at these gifts to the church from a classroom setting up to this point. We've been kind of taking them apart and then getting the technical side of this, that, and the other thing. Now I want to consider what these look like in the field of ministry. In the field of ministry. We have a little sign on our door. I think it's still out there. Mission field, this way. Field of ministry. Out there, not here. Some in here, some ministry in here, but better put then, ministry in here to out there. Needs to be out there as well as in here. We've seen that Paul told Timothy, his disciple, by the way, to do the work of an evangelist in 2 Timothy. Paul is giving further instruction to him as to what ministry looks like to those who are pastors and teachers in the field of ministry. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2. Second Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26. And the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him. To do His will. And I say to you, in my efforts at teaching the choir to preach, having us out in the community, to avail yourselves to God, who is totally capable of manifesting any of these gifts through you anywhere at any time. Don't go and get ready for it. Be ready for it. If you need to go get ready, do that. If He has something a bit more and He wants you in a school or a classroom, go do that. Be ready. God is at work in our lives. Be ready. God is at work in the lives of everybody around you. God wants to be at work in the lives of everybody around you, even if they don't want it. So we need to be ready. Mark 16. Here it is. Mark 16. Here's our commission, verses 15 to 18. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. The Lord is there working with them, confirming the word with signs following. Wow. Confirmation. Yes, before I go. Maybe. But certainly when you arrive. And after you've been there a few moments, you'll see him. Every place God calls you to, he's already been and is there now waiting for you to come if he's called you there. He's there at work, ready to include you in the work. Be ready. When you're grocery shopping and you come to the till, be ready. It might just be, "Hi, how are you? I'm fine. How are you? Good. Like the weather? Yeah, it's a good day for ducks. Whatever." Something more may come of it. Always alert, listening. Be ready. Be ready. You never know. Sometimes we go out and that happens. Sometimes things just come to us and happen. So here is the field of ministry. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. This is where ministry is practiced. Not just practiced as in doing something over and over, but practiced as in not made perfect yet. But God, the perfect one, works through these vessels on a regular basis. Expose yourself to the world. Be vulnerable to the point of be safe. Have unsaved friends. "Oh, they might sway me." Oh, please. If that's going to happen, you're not even a believer yet. God has made us the head, not the tail. We are the light that drives out the light, the darkness. Bring light into a dark room, darkness disappears. It leaves. Our faith grows and is perfected when we personally witness God doing something through us we cannot do in and of ourselves. Faith grows. That's how you grow. "Oh no, my faith grows when I go to Bible study." No, it doesn't. Your head does. Maybe your heart does a little bit. It grows when you are challenged to believe what you say you believe. "I believe God is with me." Good. Then live it like he is with you. And doing what he does. Just don't make it happen. Just be ready for it. Just be ready for it. "Oh, I'm too old for that." Really. If you're still here and you're still breathing, God is still about to do something. Even in a hospital bed. Everywhere, all the time, God is at work. The field of ministry is the world we live in. In John 4, Jesus, while walking in this world with his disciples, left Judea, heading for Galilee. Sychar in Samaria was the shortest way to go, part of a beaten path. He went there, sat down at Jacob's well, and he's having a rest. It was about noon. He's having a rest. His disciples went into town to get some food. Anyway, that's from John 4:31. His disciples went in town to get some food. It doesn't say that Jesus had time for a nap, but maybe he did before the Samaritan woman came. The field of ministry is often in the middle of ordinary days. That's the point I want you to understand. Ordinary days. He was just going someplace, and he just stopped by this well. He's having a rest. The disciples are gone. They're coming back in a bit, and an ordinary day. But the point is, we can miss our place in the field of ministry because we mistake it for the ordinary. There's nothing ordinary about any of this anymore. Born again believer, you're not ordinary anymore. It's not a spiritual experience. You were dead and have been made alive. And now you see the world the way God sees it. Don't close your eyes. Don't close your eyes. Say, I don't like this situation. I don't like that situation. Stop. It's not about you. Expose yourself to those situations that are awkward and, oh, Lord, I'm right here. He'll say to you, I am right here. And watch Him. But you've got to stick your neck out. Again, stay safe, but stick your neck out. This was a ministry field that Jesus just happened upon. Actually, nothing ever happened upon Him. He knew what was coming. But for the disciples, this was like, whoa. And that's how we are. The Jews of the day would not have seen this as a field of ministry. To them, these Samaritans were unclean half-breeds as a result of the Babylonian captivity 500 to 600 years before. The Samaritans still retained an interest in God, but drew the disdain of the scribes and the Pharisees of the day because of their bloodline. God so loved the world, didn't He? The world! Doesn't matter about the color of skin or anything else. He loves the world. Doesn't matter about the mistakes made. He loves the world. We have to do the same. So Jesus spoke with the woman at the well, much to the surprise of His disciples. And He said to His disciples over here in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 31 to 35. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, Rabbi, eat. We brought food. We haven't eaten yet. Surely you must be as tired and hungry as we are. And Jesus said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought Him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish the work. And then He goes on to say that the harvest, the fields are white unto harvest. The opportunities are many and everywhere and can come upon us in a heartbeat. Be ready for it. Don't plan your day so tight that God can't interrupt it. Let the interruptions happen. And that is what builds faith and brings that life out in a believer. Suddenly, you were hungry, but if there's a chance for genuine ministry, I'm not hungry anymore. I've had that happen a few times. As a truck driver, it was delightful just to hear or there or just these moments. You can't make them happen. Just be ready. Just be ready. Jesus' disciples followed Him through a lot of stuff that really was hard to understand for them. Most of it left them not understanding. But they were challenged to follow in spite of their understanding on many occasions. Expect that. Expect that. If you're looking for comfort, get over yourself. It's not always going to be there. If you will be uncomforted or made uncomfortable for the sake of the lost, will you? Will we? Yes. We must. Our Master was. We must. In order for Paul to become an apostle, he had to exhaust his known religious experience, be knocked to his knees, made blind, made to humble himself before those he considered unworthy, to be taught of the Spirit, and to be subject to the apostles for a time. That's what it cost Paul, to be involved in proper ministry. Are you into that? There's a song out now we may be learning shortly, something about broken gracefully. I've never found, or gracefully broken, I've never found myself to be gracefully broken. But it's a good song, and it's an act of grace. Brokenness, if it's necessary. Oh no, if Jesus just told me what He wanted me to hear, I would follow. No, you wouldn't. I'm sorry, you look like very noble people, but come on. You also look like you're very normal. And I'm normal. And sometimes it takes God using a stick to move me along. Yeah. The place of ministry is no place for those seeking prominence, position, and God forbid, preeminence, as was the case with Diotrephes in 3 John chapter 1, verse 9. There was such a fellow in ministry. He'd have the preeminence. He wouldn't let other people come in and speak. It's an ordinary place where common servants of the Most High God work bringing good tidings to the poor, healing to the brokenhearted, and proclaim liberty to the captives. This ordinary place, it's where these servants of God work with Him, opening prison doors for those who are bound. They proclaim the gospel as He did. The things that are acceptable to God and the things that bring about God's wrath. They do all of this. These ministers, these choirs that have been brought in by people who were giving direction to the church, the apostle and the prophets who work in the world and already are ministering in the world, and the evangelists that maybe bake bread during the day and preach to the customers as they deliver it in the evening. They're already out there doing it, and they have brought in the choir to go out there and do that. That's what I'm talking about. Ministers in the field comfort all who mourn. We are ministers in the field, all of us, together. We do this to bring beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. They glorify God alone for the work that they do. They glorify God alone for the work that they do. What does it take to become an evangelist? In Acts 8, Philip was preaching in Samaria. Many were receiving his message. Philip was called out into the desert. And on that desert road, he found a single Ethiopian eunuch riding in a chariot, reading the Bible, the book of Isaiah, and he couldn't understand it. Philip didn't know where he was going. He just said, "Go into the desert." "Okay, God, what's up?" Never mind. Just go. And there's this Ethiopian in the chariot. And so, "I don't understand what I'm reading. Perhaps you can help me." Bullseye. Suddenly, the desert was a great place to be. Exactly. We look for the will of God. We want the will of God, but we tend to look at one another because we want it to be exciting or we want it to be this, that, or the other thing. And you got to stop doing that. Just be who God is in you. You be who God is in you. Doesn't sound like good English. Think about it. It's good theology. And be that out there in the community, wherever you are. Let God be Himself. And you know what? In that, you can be yourself. And don't be surprised at how many times you will bring comfort and peace and the message to hurting people who really need it on God's terms. It's really quite simple. Not something we have to make happen. So, here we are then. Philip explained it to him. It wasn't long before the eunuch received Christ and was looking to be baptized. Just an ordinary day in the life of an obedient servant of the Most High God. That's all it was. Billy Strachan tells of a time, I'll just close with this, when he was preaching at a Youth for Christ rally. His back was very sore. I've told this story before. And his back was so sore, he was standing straight. He said, "I couldn't move. My back just hurt so bad." And he was preaching. And as he preached, there was an altar call at the end of it. And one person came up. And so Billy's kind of curious about what it was caught his attention. So he says, "Well, tell me, young man, what was it that made you give your life to Christ? What did they say that brought you in that direction?" And he said, "Oh, it wasn't what you were saying. It's just that you were standing so still, on the sign behind you on the wall, all I could see was you for Christ, you for Christ. I read it all night long and figured I should give my life to Christ." Well, what a disappointment. No. God loves us. He doesn't need us. He loves us. Loves to be with us as He does what only He can do. He loves to see the thrill on our face of His work going on in the midst of who we're not and could never be. He is our life. He is our life. And so, yes, I'm preaching to the choir. No, I'm teaching the choir how to preach. And so, enjoy doing that. Enjoy doing that.